We're going to start in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is beginning the core of his letter, talking about the fact that God has placed plenty of evidence that he exists. And he says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed to people. And that's interesting because a lot of times we don't like to think about God's wrath. Most people want to talk about God's love. In fact, usually if you talk about the Old Testament and seeing how God is, oh, that was almost like it was a different God. You know, that was the Old Testament God. The God of the New Testament is different. No, there's only one God. God can reveal his wrath when he takes direct action, when he does something about the sin. And we can see times when God does that. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses mentions the fact that God took wrath against the world in the days of Noah. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 23, "All its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Abnah and Zibeon, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath." He says that evidence is still there today. Nothing grows in that region, and it's still true today. It's a wasteland. It's the bottom edge of the Dead Sea. It's salt marshes. God in his anger overthrew cities because of the sin that was present there. In this month's theme, we're talking about God as a rock. One aspect of a rock is if it falls on you, it hurts. It can crush you. It can destroy you. And God, in his anger, destroys those who will not change from sin. Another example for the Israelites themselves in Numbers chapter 16, they began grumbling about them having to wander in the wilderness. And they grumbled against Moses, saying, "Why should he be the leader?" And so in Numbers 16 and in verse 42, "And it came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of the meeting, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from the congregation, that I may consume them instantly.' And then they fell on their faces. And Moses and Aaron said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put it in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it, then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun.'" Thousands of people died as Aaron, who probably is in his 80s or 90s, is running with a censer through the congregation trying to stop the plague. God was mad. God was angry with the people. Sometimes when God gets mad, he takes direct action. Sometimes, though, he does indirectly. Sometimes he'll let the sin punish the sin. Basically, when people get involved in sin, God will allow that sin to serve as his own punishment. And the hope is that then the person will turn away from that sin because they see the bad consequences of it. We go back to Romans chapter 1. There's an example of that in verse 27, it says, and in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burned in their desires towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the penalty due to its error, or their error. They got involved in homosexuality. What was the consequence? They received in their own persons the penalty. They got consumed with diseases. Now, even today, we know the typical lifespan of a homosexual is about half that of a heterosexual. And that fact ought to be a wake-up call. There's a problem here. It's sad that in our generation, people are ignoring that and just saying, well, we just need better medicine. Why is it that this particular sin has such bad consequences? Paul says it's because God's wrath is revealed. When a man refuses to give up sin, the Old Testament tells us God prepares for battle. Take a look at Psalm 7. Psalms chapter 7, and in verse 12, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow, and he made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he had made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. Now notice that. God is mad. He's got his weapons ready. He's about to go forth in anger. What happens? People who are involved in sin, laying traps for other people, fall into their own traps. Their sin become the consequence. That is a result of God's anger. And that's how societies decay. How does this happen? Because God's removing his protection. And so the wicked then fall into his own trap. Going back to Romans chapter 1, take a look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. He's letting the consequences of sin affect them. In verse 26, which we read already, verse 27, but for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burdened their desires towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the penalty due to their error. And then down in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then it talks about the collapse of whole society. How does God reveal his anger? By stepping back and letting man destroy themselves. They do it to themselves. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. People choose to sin. They're chasing after the pleasure, never thinking about the consequences of it. And God, in his anger, steps back and lets people destroy themselves. God declines to save the wicked from their wickedness. And that's what God warned the Israelites about back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and in verse 17. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. We don't realize how much God is saving us from our own sins. We don't realize how much He protects us until He decides in His anger to step back and that we see the full results of our own sins. Now, God will also use other sinners to punish sin. Take a look at Joshua chapter 22. Achan had sinned by breaking the law that God had said that no one was to take anything from Jericho. And because of his sin, God didn't help Israel in their next battle. In Joshua chapter 22 and in verse 20, did not Achan the son of Zerah act unfaithfully in the things under the ban? And wrath fell upon the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. It didn't just take him down. There were Israelites who died because of his sins. His family died in helping him hide his sins. We often think, well, it's just me who sins. My actions affect other people. And God used the people of Ai to punish Israel. God also told the Israelites of sojourners, people who are temporary residents of Israel, or going through Israel, are mistreated, that He would take action. In Exodus chapter 22, and in verse 24, He says, well, actually, it was verse 23. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Now notice that. God said he's going to kill them with his sword. But he's not talking about wielding a sword personally. What he's talking about, he's going to send other wicked people who are holding swords to punish the Israelites. For example, God sent Saul to punish the Amalekites for what they had done. Now, Saul at that time was not considered wicked, but he was using Israel as a punishment for the Amalekites for their sins and the wickedness they have been committing. Now, unfortunately, Saul failed to do what he was told to do. And take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 18. As you did not obey the Lord and did not exercise his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Saul was God's sword at that time. Because he didn't carry out what God wanted done, he faced punishment himself. And when Israel sinned, God allowed them to fall in hard times, had them lose battles when they remained in sin. Take a look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 29. And in verse 6, for our fathers had been unfaithful and had done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and had forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place of the Lord God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are now in captivity for this. What have they done? They had stopped worshiping God. They neglected the temple. And God sent in the Babylonians to wipe them out. Carry them off into captivity. He showed his anger at them. And in essence, basically, God removed his protection. He allowed the natural consequence of warring nations to take its toll. He didn't keep Nebuchadnezzar out of Israel. He allowed it to happen. And that was God wielding a sword. Again in Psalms 89. Psalms 89 and in verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? God protects us. But when he's mad, he'll step back and let things happen. Bad things happen. Because we have sinned. In fact, that's also why God put government in place. In Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And in verse 4. It says, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And sometimes people ask, well, how can a corrupt government do that? How can God make use of a corrupt government? The answer is the same thing as with the battles. God just steps back and lets the corruption be its own punishment. Now, of course, the ultimate consequence of sin is eternal punishment. The Jews had rejected God's teachings, and so they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Paul, when he went to various areas, he would always start with the Jews to offer them the gospel. But in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46, when the Jews started basically arguing with Paul and trying to disrupt his teachings, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are going to turn to the Gentiles. They rejected it. It goes to the Gentiles. But notice that they rejected eternal life. God wants people saved, but if they refuse to follow his teachings, God's not going to stop anybody from going straight to hell. He will punish. And we can't say that God is being mean or that God is being unfair, because those who are going, we each did it to ourselves. People chose of their own free will. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Therein lies the problem. God is just. And if we make bad decisions, God's not going to stop us. But he will punish. God will reveal his wrath. God has revealed his wrath. And we see the consequences. There's evidence of it. I read about every once in a while, you know, articles about the evidence of worldwide flood. You know, there's sea creatures and the fossils on top of Mount Everest. How they get all the way up there? There's evidence of that God has displayed his wrath. There are nations that we knew existed and no longer exist because God revealed his wrath. You know, God doesn't want to be wrathful, but he is a rock. He is just. He is firm. He's unchanging. We are the ones who must change. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and starting at verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. God wants us saved. That's why he sent Christ. That's why the church exists, to teach. That's why we're trying to encourage everyone. God's goal is salvation for us. And he sent his son, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's why Jesus came to this world, to rescue us from wrath. But it's only available to those who take advantage of what God has offered. Again, we can't expect God to change. We have to conform to what God is and follow his teachings. I hope this has been useful to you. I hope you'll think about these things. We have an opportunity right now that those who are not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to become a child of God. There's an opportunity to be baptized, to enter his church, enter into salvation, to be rescued from the wrath to come. And if you are a child of God and would like to prayers your brother on behalf, we also offer that opportunity right now as we stand and sing the song that was selected.